how we can be wrong about something in life. We can be wrong about something that, you know, misled. We could be wrong about something. I don't know, has that ever happened to you? Like you've been wrong about something? Yeah. Oh, never. Yes. Once in the back.
Once.
The humble man in the back said once.
Once, but I was mistaken.
What?
Once, but I was mistaken.
Yeah. 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 I can't say I'm always right, but I have never been wrong.
Okay. Wait, give me some examples of like where you've been wrong in something.
Now, how long are we going to be here?
This story in Joshua 9 is like it shows like we can misread something, right? Mm-hmm. How about in our country? You know, this all this, you know, all the news and the politics and everything. Is anybody ever thinking like maybe I could be wrong? Like, we can be right about things, and then also, let's say, I don't know, just some of those issues, abortion and homosexuality and transgender bathrooms and all this. But I mean, like, do we ever think that maybe we could be wrong about things, you know? And on the other side of things as well. We could be wrong regarding relationships. We could project into the world something that really isn't from God. I think that happens a lot. How about I could be wrong regarding God, like God doesn't love me, or the gospel, and so. How about trials? Could I be wrong about trials? I might think that God, because I have trouble, you know, God is, you know, not loving me, or my troubles are discouraging me. Like Job. Job had no idea what was behind his trouble, but it was like a huge thing that was going on. Okay, so turn to Joshua chapter 9. And it says in verse 12, this our bread we took out of our pot for our provision, out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. Does anybody remember the story here? Mm-hmm. The Gibeonites live nearby. Where are we right now, West Palm?
Mm-hmm.
What's okay, Lake Worth. Okay, mm-hmm. All right. These people are coming from Lake Worth, not far away. But they said they deceived the Jews, and they said, "We took our bread hot out of the oven. Our shoes and our clothes were brand new. We traveled so far. The bread is moldy. Our shoes are worn out. You know." But they had gone to the Goodwill store in Lake Worth. They had got moldy bread in Lake Worth. Then they walk over here and they say, we have traveled so far. They deceived the Jewish people in believing they traveled far, but they didn't. This is an illustration of how easily I can be misled by circumstances. How I could read into the circumstances of my life and believe something that isn't really there. And the only real answer for how to live your life, how for us to live our life, is for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in wisdom. So turn to Proverbs with me, please. Oh, it's great to be here. It's amazing. Are we here? Yes, we are here. Good. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse. That means you know, over the TV network, you know, in the marketplace, you know, in everywhere wisdom cries and she plays. Isn't it amazing, like in the NFL and also professional sports, that every once in a while there's a player that has a living testimony and wisdom cries out and then she plays a concourse? How many? It's usually minority, a small number. But wisdom doesn't need large numbers, just a voice. Mm-hmm. And they cry out. And what does wisdom do? It says, verse 22, how long, you simple ones? The meaning of the word simple there is opened. Opened. Simple means opened. Means not guarded. Yeah, it means like an open door. Like it means open reception, open mind, open life, open heart, open. No filter, not closing, but just open. Like in Africa, they have open houses. They don't have doors. Maybe animals come in and walk through, domestic animals walk through their houses and so on. Open. Some of you have your TV on and there's no filter. God have mercy on every one of you. Okay. What does it mean? The simple ones, they are open-minded. They listen to everything. They consider it all. They receive it all. And wisdom said, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Like, when are you going to learn that you have to be selective with your friends, selective with your decisions, selective with your TV program, selective with what you read, selective with what you're doing? Because we only have so much time, and we have to buy wisdom and sell her not. And she will be that filter that I need in order to live a better life. Okay? How's that? Can you put that in your pipe and smoke it? Huh? Okay. Next part. It says, verse 23, how turn you in my reproof. What does reproof mean? Turn you at my reproof?
Correction.
Yeah, correction, rebuke. Turn you at my counsel with which you might get offended by what I'm saying, but take attention to me. I will help you and I'll lead you. But imagine the chances of a young man who's living here in this community and he's never taught, doesn't have a hero image, doesn't have a dad or a big brother, doesn't have a pastor, he doesn't have a wise guy in the school, doesn't have somebody who talks to him straight up and gives him advice and counsel. Where anybody here been a Boy Scout? You're a Boy Scout in your past. Anybody here went on camping trips, Boy Scout, football coach that cared about you, teacher, high school teacher, anybody? That gave you a little bit, an uncle, a grandmother, a sister, brother, aunt. I mean, these are important people because wisdom is crying out in the street because the simple ones love simplicity, but wisdom will turn us. Look at verse 23. Turn you in my correction. Behold, I will pour two things. Pour out my spirit unto you. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Even though it's written in small s there, it still doesn't matter. In the English, it's small s. In the Hebrew, it's ruach. It means spirit, and it means Holy Spirit. I'll pour out my Holy Spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Now, words. Now, look at 2:1, chapter 2:1. My son, if you have received my words. Now, 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law. 4, verse 1. Hear, you children. the instruction of her father. 5, verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom. 6, verse 1, my son, if you be sure to. Wait, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay them. But what's the point? Wisdom is crying out to children, like people that don't know any better. Like, this is what I'm going to do for you. Now look at our Bible. Look at how many books are in the middle of the Bible, if you know how your Bible is organized. What are the middle 5 books of the Bible? They're called books of wisdom. Yeah. Job, philosophy of suffering. Psalms, philosophy of worship. Proverbs, philosophy of wisdom. Ecclesiastes, philosophy of the purpose of life, and Song of Solomon, philosophy of love. 5 subjects that you evade the average person in life. They don't understand these things. 1, suffering, people don't know about it. What do the most Americans say about suffering? Talk to your neighbor for a minute. What do most Americans say about suffering?
Yes, suffering. Well, it depends on what kind of suffering.
God is good for suffering. They blame it on God, right? Don't they blame it on God? Most people say,
God making you suffer because you've done something wrong.
God, why am I suffering? Right? We cry to God, why? We think God's making us suffer.
Well, but the word says that we suffer because we don't do the things that we're supposed to do, or because we don't. We need to do more things to make us happy, to make us, you know, to the image of what the world projected.
Yeah. We cry out. Most people blame God.
Yeah.
Most people blame God for their suffering, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But we have wisdom. We know it's not from God. God corrects us.
You want to talk?
He makes us go through things for our benefit, for our spiritual benefit. That's the only reason why we go through things.
Exactly.
Right? For our spiritual, for us.
Okay, what do we say about suffering? Wait a minute, what else we usually say? Suffering is bad, shouldn't happen. Why does it happen? Mm-hmm. If there's suffering, there is no God. Mm-hmm. What else would we say, you know?
Blame.
What did you do to deserve that?
Okay, that.
All this suffering, they don't talk, they don't know how to digest it. The average person doesn't know what it is. They don't know how to relate to it. But listen, wisdom knows about suffering. Yeah, wisdom can take us through difficulties. Yeah. Problem is, people don't have wisdom. So they talk like children. Like that, 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 that. They don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. Here, take a Prozac pill, you know. Unfair with oxycodone, oxycod, oxy this, oxy that, oxymoron. I mean, I don't know. What are the people? I mean, it's not, and even in the church, how many churches teach about suffering and the plan of God? That's Job. Book of Job. This is important. Okay. You preach about it, Pastor?
We
thrive on it.
Yeah, we love it. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. I have been taught and I have learned.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's right.
Yeah. This is Blake is hot.
Man.
And asbestos glove the whole time. Okay. Philippians 4. Amazing. How to base, how to abound, have learned, whatever, you know. How to be there. Okay. All right, whatever. Listen. Wisdom in the books of the 5 books in the middle of the Bible. I like that. Where are they placed? In the heart of the Bible. Or the books of wisdom. Listen. You know what is crazy? Wisdom gave us this book, and it's the most commonly bought book. But if you were ever to talk to somebody on the street, what do they know about it? Even in churches, a man that went to a mega church, doesn't matter which one it was, but mega church, nice, you know, feel good church, but he couldn't find the Gospel of Matthew in the Bible. Okay? They don't learn the Bible. They don't turn in the Bible. They're not studying the Bible. But this is where, and I don't care how big or small a church is, it doesn't matter. Point is, if it's a great big church, it's fine, as long as there's a clear sound that magnifies Christ and teaches me and leads me in maturity. But how many of those churches are teaching about suffering? You know? How many are saying, you know, stop your Tylenol, stop your Prozacs, stop, enjoy your pain, suffer with God. You know, I'm joking. Not really, but I mean, we're just pampered and crying and whining about life because of the hardship. But I know that there's a lot of amazing people in our country that suffer well, that are amazing people. I don't doubt it. And I don't want to have suffering. And I'm the first one to say, the scale of 1 to 10, how much is it? 10! Okay. I'm the first one to say, no. But I don't want to be in a world where I'm pampered and I'm at the center. I rather the Lord lead us in wisdom and wisdom say to my heart, Jesus is at the center and you're not living for yourself. You're living for the glory of God. Amen. And if suffering is part of it, then glorify God in your life. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Okay. Question or comment? Yeah, Kathy?
That a lot of churches that don't preach on suffering, the people in the congregation don't know how to go through it when it comes to them. And they totally fall apart. Or then they say, this isn't God.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Keith?
And I believe that suffering also, the lack of teaching suffering works well as long as it's young adults or teenagers. When, you know, once you live a little bit of life, you need a category for suffering.
Yeah, beautiful. That's why doctrine is so important. You know, I just came from Hungary and we talked a little bit about divisions and opinions and these things, and I said that we have learned to relate to each other doctrinally. Yeah. We have to go from my opinion to doctrine. And I told this story when we were in Hungary, and I got to maybe know his work. We were in a Teahaz, a Bartok Bela Utca in District 11 in Budapest. And we had a rap session like this, you know. And we were new, and the Hungarians are new believers too, coming to the church, and then we would have the rep. And they would kind of get into arguments with each other, you know, like Saba Ferenc and Kovács Rita, cat and dog. I mean, they were like, you know, just you know, like, I go, hold it. You can't do that. You can't argue. Well, you can give an opinion. You can talk, but there's one condition. You have to have a Bible verse. So they didn't know any Bible. So they're sitting there. And they're waiting for the meeting to end so they can go over there and tell them exactly what they think. You know, so like, you know, we have to go like emotional or hot-headed people or whatever way you want to call us and people in general, yes, we have to go to doctrine and think in doctrine. And this is wisdom, the way of wisdom, right? You know. Okay, so what did I want to say? Okay, Proverbs, a whole 31 chapters of Proverbs. But how many of our teenagers in our public schools know anything about Proverbs? They don't know anything about it. They don't know anything. How many memorize Proverbs? How many know Proverbs? You know what I mean? It's amazing. Our country, we are so, there's so many lies about us. Like we are narrow-minded, bigoted, racist. We are, you know, judgmental or critical or all of this. Same with the Puritans. Be careful of this. And J.I. Packer wrote a book about them. I think it's called Amongst the Giants. And he writes how the Puritans had an amazing society. They, you know how we learned about them in school? You know, the dunking stool and, you know, legalism and persecution and so on. And they did get that way in Massachusetts. They did get that way, and I know. But at the same time, Packer talks about the culture that they had, how much the Bible was part of their life, how they loved their families. They laughed a lot. They worked hard. They were worshipers of God. They had a godly lifestyle. It's like very fascinating. So what I'm going to say is that, yes, the Christian faith, yes, we are not perfect. Yes, there are the blemishes. Yes, there have been periods where the persecuted ones became the persecutors. Yes. On the other hand, the essential element is the reality of Christ in our hearts and in our life. And it is fantastic. Yeah. Okay, what else do we want to say here? Okay, chapter 9, we can finish up here. Look at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. So ask your neighbor right at your chair here. Okay, yeah, especially Joe right there. Wisdom has built her house, and she's hewn out 7 pillars. Right up the 7 pillars that wisdom has hewed out to build her house. And we call the churches the house that wisdom built, or your own life is like a house that wisdom built. What are the 7 pillars? I don't know what they are. That's why I'm asking you. Okay, I read this earlier about a missionary, 1700s, went to South Africa. Jaguars, this is in Suriname. which is one of those Guinea countries, I don't know, down in South America. Jaguars were prowling for food. This is, you know, 1740 maybe or something, a long time ago. Bloodthirsty Indians, 50 bloodthirsty Indians wanted to kill him. He came out of his hut and told them about the Lord Jesus. Headhunters, they were disarmed by the gospel. They went away. But the most difficult time he had, and he had many of them, he was from Central Europe, Moravians, in Dutch in Guiana was where he was. Was a large snake that went into his hut, coiled on a shelf above his hammock. And when he came home, he threw himself on the hammock, and the snake slithered and uncoiled and slithered over his head and his face and bit him in the neck, injecting him with venom. He gripped the serpent, and in the scuffle, it bit him several more times, fastening hard on his head, winding its cable-like body around his neck. The missionary struggled, but the snake was more powerful. Finally, he gave up, and he reached for a piece of chalk to write on the table the sentence, a serpent killed me. But just as he finished writing, Mark 16:18 flashed to his mind. They will take up serpents. It will by no means hurt them. Summoning his last ounce of strength, he gripped the snake again, wrenched it loose, and flung it from the hut. After recovering from the shock, he suffered no ill effects. Huh?
Shock.
Yeah. After recovering from the shock. Yeah, like, man, that's crazy. But the point of the story is the Bible verse that came to his mind. Now, this little book is called From This Verse. It's about different stories where a Bible verse entered into the thing and changed the life, or, you know, a Bible verse. So wisdom has built her house. And wisdom speaks words to us, and we build on this. And in this house that wisdom built, it's our home. Now, it says wisdom sends the maidens out of the house to go get people to come in. That's in chapter 9, in verse 2 and 3. She has killed her beasts, mingled her wine. What does that sound like? But it sounds like a feast. She furnished her table. She has sent forth maidens. She cries upon the highest places of the city. What's a maiden? Not a soldier. Not a powerful guy. But a simple young lady who is vulnerable and kind of, you could say, maybe weak or, you know, innocent or whatever you want to say, but she's like not a powerful person, but she's a simple messenger. And wisdom sends out people like us, like that's who we are. And we're not much. We're not much. And we say, come into the house. Look at verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in. As for him that wants understanding, she says, come eat of my bread, this sounds like communion, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, live, go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth the scorner gets to himself shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will be increased in learning. You know what it means? Don't get into arguments out there with the wicked people. Just come into the house and get wisdom. Pay attention to your life and you get wisdom. Maybe nobody's going to come with you, but you're going to get wisdom. You know what I mean? Maybe nobody's going to agree with you on what you're saying, and don't even get into those arguments with those people. I mean, I mean, this is just in the context, that's all. I'm not saying we don't have debates or we argue with unbelief. I'm not saying, yes, we can, but I'm just saying they may not accept what we think or believe, but let us go in this way, you know. Hey, we may not convince them, but we can be persuaded in our own hearts and minds.
Yeah, you know, a verse that,
you know, that relates to that verse there. I see that verse, she has sent forth her maidens as the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is the one that's seeking and inviting. It's because if you go to Revelation 22, 17, it says the Spirit and the bride. And the Spirit and the bride say, come.
Yeah.
And see, that's us. The Spirit and the bride is us in our position in heaven, yeah, in eternity already. Yeah. And John the Revelator saw us there. So our message to us through the word was, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. So if anybody hears, then if you've got the fertile ear like the four hearers and the one to actually hear, then you hear that God is saying to say, come. And so if you hear, you say, come. And let him that athirst come. There's no condition. You know, there's no condition on them. Just come.
Yeah.
And to whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, let's bring it down to really where we're living. How many high school kids are never told, like, get wisdom? How many high school kids, you know? They don't talk like that. That's not in the vocabulary of a public school or even in the vocabulary of common everyday life, like get wisdom. It means I can have knowledge, but I may not have wisdom. For example, give me an example where you have knowledge. I go to IT school. I learned computers. And we all are in the class. And we all gain knowledge. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? And one guy over there says, I'm going to steal money from the bank with my computer. You know, I know how I can do it. So he has knowledge. We all have the knowledge. But somebody, what's lacking? Wisdom is lacking. So I know how to build an airplane, but do I have wisdom? Do I know how to keep a job? Or I know how to get a job, but can I keep my family together? Can I love my kids? Can I keep my wife or, you know, however? Or can I be in a church? That takes wisdom. To be in a church and be there and do the thing that God wants us to do. Proverbs 10:30, right? He that winneth souls is wise. Right, he has wisdom, he cares about people, and he's got a message. Okay, one more way of bringing it home. I live in Baltimore. It's a democratic city. It's African Americans, okay, largely 80% in the city proper. Okay, democratic. In our church, it's multiracial, multicultural. It's a fantastic church in Baltimore. Church is fantastic. And we have a lot of new people and a lot of good things going on. And a lot of African Americans, a lot of African immigrants, about 200 people from, we're going to make an African choir from the immigrants and African song leader. And we're going to have a good old hootenanny for those folks. We're going to be marching around the chapel. And we're going to have a good time, okay? Because they need it. They're amazing. And we need it, too. Okay. But I was sitting out, you know, service ended. We're going out. I go out the door, shake hands, talk to people. This African-American woman said, I want to talk to you for a minute. I go, sure. So we sat down. And she's quiet. And she's a great spirit. And she goes, I got one thing to say. I go, okay. So I'm waiting. She said, homosexuality. And I go, yeah. I've been wondering. today. What is she talking about? She goes, it's not right. I've been a Democrat all my life. You know? And so what is she saying? That was about all. That was the end of the conversation. You know, I didn't really say much. But she was just expressing to me something. What was she saying? I've been a Democrat all my life. Yeah, it's not right. It's not right, that stuff. It's not right. It's ungodly. So there you got something interesting going on. If you get wisdom, it might change your life, and you may be surprised how it changes your life. But it might be what's important to you is not important to wisdom. What's important to wisdom is got to become important to you, if you know what I mean. Like wisdom says, I want you to love the teenagers. You say, I'm old, or I don't love, somebody else can do it. And wisdom is saying, well, hello, I'm wisdom. I got something for you. I've got something for you. You know what I mean? Or I'm soul winning or sharing my faith at work. And wisdom is saying, I need you to open your mouth and be a counselor for me. As there's a lot of people in the cafeteria at work who there's somebody there that you're going to have something to say to them that's going to help them. But so much ungodly counsel comes through the TV, at the salon, the barber shop, in the university campuses, and all around, everything. But don't lose heart, and don't be intimidated, don't be afraid, but pay attention and go to the wisdom, that the house that wisdom built. Okay, Pastor. Okay.
Yeah. Great message tonight. And wisdom gives us this clear sound. It gives us it's grace that we get to receive that. In Psalm 89, it says, joyful people receive. They'll receive, blessed is the people that receive this joyful sound. You know, so wisdom is a joyful sound that we get to hear, and we're blessed because of it. We're happy receiving this wisdom. And then I'm thinking about even then the other side, like in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was talking about the captivity in Jeremiah 25, it says that this sound is taken away from them. They lack wisdom. And I've talked before about even deception. A person who is deceived doesn't believe that they're walking in deception. Mm-hmm. They believe they're walking in truth. Mm-hmm. And that's what deception is. You know, nobody goes around and brags, man, I've really been duped today. I'm really deceived right now, you know. But no, we think we're walking in truth. And how Jeremiah says, that's going to be taken away from you. That sound that you're hearing so clear, that gentleness is going to be taken away. That sound is going to be taken away. And it gets you to think overall and to be grateful that, boy, we have an amazing sound that we're hearing today. And we guard it. We have to guard it.
Do you mean like, that old thing, the knock on the door? And the knock on the door gets fainter and fainter, and then maybe you don't hear it. Have you heard that before?
Yes.
Is that what you mean?
Yeah, yeah.
Do you know where in Jeremiah you're talking from?
25.
Okay. In chapter 25?
It says the bridegroom. It talks about the bridegroom. It talks about all these that they're losing that sound.
Okay. And it gets fainter. So could it be that God sends a messenger, and then they, like in the Luke 19, they kill him, and then they send another one, they kill him. Then he says, I will send my son, and they will surely respect him, and then we will not have this man reign over us, Luke 19:14. We will not have this man reign over us, and they kill him. So Israel is hard to hear. They can't hear. Israel has suffered a lot, you know, because of rejecting Christ, really. You know, they hate, we can't even say it. We're not really allowed to say that. You know, I've been to Holocaust museums in Poland, in Hungary, in Washington, D.C., and in Israel. I've been in Holocaust museums. I've been to Auschwitz, the actual concentration camp. And they have, like, their Bible verses from the Old Testament and so on. But they can never say why this happened. I mean, none of those museums, none of them say why it happened. They can't say. They don't know why. I mean, they don't know Deuteronomy 32. They don't want to admit it, or they can't, or I don't know. But in my mind, it has happened to them because of rejecting Christ. But to say that is so politically incorrect. It's so wrong, because it gives the idea of the Christians their reason for persecuting them, which they feel is what Hitler did in Germany, that he used Christianity as a tool to justify hating the Jews, calling them Christ killers, because Luther was anti-Semitic at the end of his life, and Hitler. And in the museum in Washington, D.C., if you ever get a chance to go to it, it is an amazing museum. You get a chance to go to it. And they use the, they explain how Nazism grew, how Christianity was part of it, and so the Jews are seeing that we've used that to vindicate persecuting them. Right, but in fact, if God was to talk to the Jewish people and say, you know, you are suffering as a people because you will not come to me, as the prophet said, not like as we say, but as the prophet said, and Moses said in Deuteronomy 32. Okay, let's see, moving on here. We're done. Are we done?
No,
question? Yes, Kathy.
You know Ben Carson, can everybody hear me?
Mm-hmm.
When Ben Carson was running for president, he sent out communication and letters, and in it, he put the book of Proverbs. I don't know if anyone ever received one of those, but I did. And I was so amazed, and I was opening the mail of one of my clients, because I'm their assistant, and they kept saying, that is so, what the heck? Why would they put that in there? Why would he put that in there? But he wanted, and he said in his letter, the reason that he did it is, in order to have wisdom, because he's running for president, he reads, but all his life, he read one proverb every day. And he said that that kept him focused on God, and that that's what the nation really needed. That is bold.
That's amazing.
Isn't it amazing?
Yes, and it's not only bold, but true.
Yes.
I mean, that's beautiful, you know. That's amazing. I believe you don't have to know a lot. We just have to hear the right thing, right?
Yeah.
Amazing. Beautiful. You know what, like when many of us came into the ministry years ago, and how much our life has benefited, you know, like, I don't know, it's just incredible. It has benefited a lot. It's kept me from a lot of things, you know, words, proverbs, doctrines, biographies, stories, your lives, you know, that speak to our hearts and lead us in life. Yeah, it's fun. How about that group of people that deceived the Jewish people with the moldy bread? Do you think, you know, somebody could come to you with moldy bread and say that we have traveled far away? Not true, right? Yeah, not true. So you got to be sharp. How about your troubles? Like, what's wrong with your life? You have so many troubles. It's like, not. You know, actually, God is in. And I'm learning, you know, learning. Okay?
Do you notice in Joshua 9 how they refuse to answer the question?
What's that?
To give me a night, they refuse to answer Joshua's question. He asks them two or three times, where are you from? What land have you come from?
Yeah.
Where have you come from? And they refuse to be pinned down. They just push forward their evidence of, oh, we've come a really long way. And he's like, no, but where are you from? And they just keep skirting the question.
Oh, good.
And I think you kind of see that a lot, like, people refuse to be pinned down and they skirt around the question, especially if their doctrine's dodgy. Like, they're not going to be pinned down to saying Christ is Lord.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Yes, very good.
Very true.
Well, that's it then, I guess. Huh? That's good. Huh?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Amen. So the program, yes, for tomorrow, are we going to?
Tomorrow, 10 o'clock here.
10 o'clock here.
You got it.
Really? And we're going to have a great breakfast, believe me.
Good. Really? Great breakfast.